Thank you, Brother Roy. Thank you, Mr. Gene. Thank you, Mr. Jim, for leading us in our musical worship this morning. If you have your Bible, I'd like to invite you to open it up with me to Judges chapter 7, and we're going to pick up the story about Gideon again here in verse 17. We'll pick up verses 17 and 18 once again, and then we'll look on through till we see the victory in the hands of Gideon and the Manassites against Midian. And so we're looking there this morning. I remember that day very well, that early morning hours. We rushed to the hospital, and they took Allison into the delivery room. Seemed like everything was possibly going according to plan, even though I had absolutely no idea what was supposed to happen, because this was my first child, and I was young and scared and stupid, and I admit it. I didn't know what was going to take place, but one nurse said something to another nurse, and then all of a sudden, here comes the doctor. 30 seconds later, everything's pulled out of the wall, and my wife wheels through the door and through another set of double doors to a place where there's this big sign where it says no admittance. So I couldn't go in there. It's like, what just happened to my wife and my baby? And then a little while later, after pacing the floor for what seemed like hours, they came out with this little grub worm rolled up in a wrapping and put this human being in my arms and said, congratulations. And I have this one on Allison. She's got all of these other trophies that she's won that I didn't. But I have this one. I was able to hold our first child before she was, because she was still waking up groggy from the surgery. But from the moment I held Taylor in my arms for the very first time, I felt the weight, the awesome responsibility of caring for, nurturing another human being. But what weighs more heavily on me every single day, more than making sure he has food to eat, clothes on his back, a place to sleep, what weighs more heavily is the knowledge that it is my responsibility to see to his spiritual development. Dad's in the room. Does that ever weigh heavily upon you? Amen? Let me ask you this. And by the way, ladies and young people, I'm going to preach at dads today. The principles of my message apply to everyone, but we're applying them specifically to dads today. But just think about this. Guys, that weighs heavily upon us, but are we winning or are we losing that battle? Are we winning or are we losing that battle? And what I would like to share with you this morning is that that battle for the spiritual lives of your children and grandchildren, that is a winnable war. It's a winnable war. God wants you to have the victory in the lives of your children and your grandchildren. He desires to give that to you. And I want to tell you this. That battle belongs to him. It is his war to win. We're just the vessels. The spiritual victory that you need belongs to the Lord. Amen. Why don't you stand with me? Let's read from Judges chapter 7 and verses 17 and following. And Gideon said to them, look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. So Gideon and 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars they had in their left hands. They held in their left hands the torches, and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Every man stood in his place around the camp. And all the army ran, and they cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Bethshittah, toward Zerera, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah. Yeah, you try to say that. By Tabith. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and Asher and from Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. Now let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the victory that was won that day. Lord, that sets such a beautiful example of what our God can do in the lives of those who surrender to Him. And Father, we know that the spiritual battle rages on in the hearts and the lives of the young people in our lives. And you are calling out the man within each and every one of these fathers, the man of God for you and for your glory. And I pray that today, Lord, we would hear that call. We would respond with obedience and reverence for your name. And Father, that we would become the men that you've called us to be for our families, for our church, for our community, and for the world. And Lord, for the ladies in the room, that they would love and respect their husbands in such a way that builds them up and helps them to see the man that you've called them to be. And Father, that you would build our church. Lord, that we would be the church that you've called us to be, that we might reach the world for Christ. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. And so if we want to have that victory, if we want to win this winnable war, I've got four basic principles, four basic points this morning. Number one, you have to find your place. Find your place. Find your place in that battle. Find your place, the one that God has called you to. Notice that Gideon tells them to go on all sides of the camp. He says, "Do as I do. And when I blow the trumpet and all who are with me blow the trumpets also on every side of the camp and shout." And so this is what has happened so far. If you've been paying attention, you've been listening to the story of Gideon, and just to kind of catch us all up, Gideon was called by God. He was called a mighty warrior, a hero for God and for his glory. Then God clothed him with the Spirit. So he was called, and then he was clothed. And then God told him, okay, now you're going to lead the armies of Israel against the Midianites. So he was commanded to lead the armies of Israel, and now the day has come. But if you were with us last week, we saw how God took down the numbers of Israel's army from 32,000 down to 10,000 down to how many? 300. And now Gideon is going to divide those 300 men up into companies of 100. And they are going to surround the massive army of Midian and the Amalekites, all the way around a ring around that camp. Would you think about that for just a moment? That ring around that camp was so vital and so necessary. Because what's going to happen is in the middle of the night, they're going to make this loud noise and shout. And all of the army's going to wake up and think that they're under attack. And they're going to see, they're going to hear the sound, and then they're going to see, as those jars break, they're going to see the torches in the hands of the armies of Israel all around the camp. And they're going to think, there is nowhere to escape. So it was key, it was vital that every man know their place and find that place and stand there. Gideon had a unique calling as the leader of the armies of Israel, but you and I have a unique calling as well. Being the man that God has called you to be begins with this: surrendering to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now listen to me, I didn't say committing your life to Christ, because there's a big difference. Because commitments can be broken, but surrender means that He's in charge and that you're not. It means that you recognize that He is the only one who has total and absolute authority over the decisions you make in your life. That's what it means to surrender. And that's truly what it means to find your place. Surrendering to Him. Now, Gideon had gone through that process, and now he was leading the armies, and they needed to surrender, submit to His authority as the man that God had called. Winning the victory means that each and every man has to know their place in the kingdom and do their part. We each have a unique calling. You have been strategically placed in your family and in this community and this church in this period of history for the kingdom of God and for the glory of God. You have. And that's a high calling, guys. No one else can take your place. Not only is it a unique calling, it's also a unique gifting. God has equipped you specifically for the purpose that He's called you to. You've been given gifts that are unique to you. So the question is, are you serving when and where God has called you to serve? And are you using the gifts which God has equipped you to use for His kingdom and His glory? My household needs me to find my place. This church needs you to find your place. And here's the thing. Your calling and your gifts, your equipment, they are so much bigger than you. You can't even realize the weight of that calling upon your life. Because future generations, listen to me, future generations will be impacted by the decisions that you are making today. And God has called you for that purpose. Everything you do for the kingdom today, every victory that you win today, winning someone to Christ, or healing that comes from the Lord, or prayers that are answered, or prayers over your children, or time spent in God's Word with your family around the table this afternoon, all of this is from God. And you need to see it that way. You need to have that clear vision and that clear understanding. It is from God, and it is for His glory, not yours. I hope that each and every one of us, men, that you will find your place in the kingdom of God. May I add one more thing? You belong here, men. You belong in the family of faith. You have an enormous place here. You have an enormous place. So find your place. And let me tell you secondly, though, and this really goes right along with that same thought. Find your place, but then make sure that it is you that you do this. You occupy your space. Occupy your space. And yes, all four of these are going to rhyme. So maybe it'll help you remember that. I like to alliterate and rhyme. I guess it's just like a condition that I have as a preacher. Alliteration and rhyming. Okay? Occupy your space. Notice what happens next. It says in verse 19, so Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. So this is in the middle of the night. When they had just set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hands the torches and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. They cried out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Now listen to verse 21, and this is so key. You need to underline this in your Bible if you underline. Verse 21, every man stood in his place around the camp. Every man stood in his place. They needed to occupy that space. If there had been a gap, the enemy would have taken toward that gap and run out and then rerouted and probably had won that night. But because they did what we talked about a couple of weeks ago, we called you to stand up and to stand out and to stand firm and never stand down. These men were occupying their space. And so then you see the result. The result is that the enemy fell into disorder. It said that the army ran in verse 21. The enemy fell into disorder, and then the enemy was filled with fear. They cried out. That cry, by the way, wasn't a happy cry. It wasn't a joyful noise. We're told to make the same word is used in worship, and we're told to cry out and make a joyful noise to the Lord. But that's not what it's doing. That word is here. That word means that they cried out in fear, because fear filled them. And then you see next, it says they cried out and fled. The enemy fled, ran away, they retreated. And notice whenever the men of God, the church of God, stand together and stand strong and occupy the space that God has called us to occupy, the enemy will flee. He cannot stand when we stand together. If you don't occupy the territory that God has given you, someone else will stand in your place. Men. We noticed this morning in our Sunday school lesson that Paul compares the church to a building, a spiritual house for the Lord. You know, a wall that's missing bricks is a weak wall. It's a weak wall. You know, a chain that's missing a link, it's broken. Amen? A church that's missing men is ineffective for the kingdom of God. And a home without men, without the man, is broken. Jesus, in the parable of the talents, he told us that the master said to those tenants to occupy until he comes. To stand in that place where you belong, that only you can fill. Paul told us to quit yourselves like men. And be strong. Today, too many men are letting others occupy the space where they belong. They have abdicated their position as the priest of their home to, at best, their wives, their children's grandparents, the school district, the youth or children's programs at churches, their coaches, and at worst, the secular culture, the media, Netflix, video games, music. Guys, don't abandon your post. Stay in your place. Occupy that space. Matthew 26, verses 40 through 41, Jesus is telling his disciples about the importance of that moment, that the hour of darkness is upon them, just as it was upon Gideon and his army. The hour had come and the enemy was camped down in the valley. And he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Today, God is calling some of the men in the room to occupy that space where they belong. To not let someone else take over, but for them to be that spiritual leader, that spiritual presence in their homes and in this community, in this church. I think about this as well. I'm so glad that on that darkest night, when the enemy was camped in that valley, that Jesus Christ was not afraid. When fear seems bigger than your faith, I want you to remember this. The Bible calls him, calls Jesus, our everlasting Father. Isaiah 9:6. Meaning he doesn't go away, he doesn't change. He's always there. And in Psalm 68 in verse 5, he's called the Father of the fatherless, and the protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. Doesn't he set a great example for us dads? And so, I want you to find your place, occupy your space, but thirdly, set the pace. Set the pace. So listen to what happens next. So now they've gotten the enemy on the run. They're crying out. They fled. And then verse 22, when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shittah toward Zerara, as far as the border of, you know that place that's hard to say, by Tabith. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and Asher and from Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. They ran after them. They got up and they took after the army. There needs to be a holy pursuit in your life. Notice they weren't just satisfied. Gideon wasn't just satisfied with having disruption. He wanted total victory. He wanted the enemy to be totally defeated. And so he pursued that goal. And I want you to understand this. If you don't aim, that was the wrong way to say it. You know it. If you aim for nothing, you will hit it every time. There we go. If you don't set goals for your children, guess what? They're never going to reach those goals. And it's our responsibility. It's our responsibility as fathers. What are your goals for your own spiritual development first? That's important. What are the goals that you have set for your children? Do you read the Bible with them? Do you study Scripture with them? And then the question is, how will you measure your goals? How are you going to know if you're actually accomplishing those goals? What are you going to do? What does the Bible say is important? Now, I think sometimes we set goals for our children and our grandchildren, and they do things like this. They say things like this: I want my children to be successful. I want my children to have this career or have this education. But what about the spiritual goals? I saw this picture this morning. I asked if I could borrow that. I didn't tell Roy I was going to do it. I just talked to Jean Ann. But you notice, y'all call him Davey or David? David? So David, he's starting early, isn't he? I mean, goodness gracious, just a couple of weeks old and the baby's already been in, not even a week old. How old is the baby? 1 week old. It's already been indoctrinated. Starting early. But you know, I started early too. We started early too. And I reminded Caleb that Tigers love them some fried gator bites. We are really, really good at handing down our own opinions and our own sayings as dads. But what is the spiritual heritage that we are implanting within the next generation? And shouldn't we, above anything else, above football, above politics, plant within them the Word of God? Shouldn't that be the holy pursuit, the pace that we set for the lives of our children and our grandchildren? I remember shuffling through the fall leaves and splashing in the mud puddles while we were hunting in the hard woods of Rankin County, Mississippi, as a young boy. Making so much noise, and my father finally turned around and said, "Hey, shh, you gotta be quiet." And he said this: "Watch where I step. Put your feet in the places where I put my feet." Now, those were big footprints to feel as a young boy. But I remember making it then and there that my goal, that I was going to step in the places where my father stepped. So Gideon pursued that army, and then he called out all of his family, he called out everyone behind him to follow after him and pursue the enemy. Paul says this to Titus. In chapter 2, he says, "Older men are to be sober-minded." This is the example that we are to set for our children and our grandchildren. "Dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and in steadfastness." Then he goes on, and this is an application for the women. "Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." The next generation is depending on you to challenge the culture, charge the enemy with the word of God, and change the world one person at a time through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what is the holy pursuit of your life? Set that pace. And then finally, finish the race. Finish it. So we're going to follow. And this is, guys, you love a good victory story. You like a good action adventure. Well, this is how this story ends right here. "Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, 'Come down against the Midianites and capture the waters against them as far as Beth Barah and also the Jordan.'" So, by the way, this is really interesting. The main life source for Manasseh at that time was water, deep water wells and cisterns, as well as the Jordan River itself. And what the Bible is indicating here is it's gotten so bad in the land that Midian and the armies of the Amalekites and all that, they had captured the primary water source for the families of Manasseh. It belonged to the enemy. And what Gideon is saying, "All right, guys, let's keep going. Let's take it all back. Let's not just be content to win this battle here, but let's win the war." And so he kept fighting, and they kept pursuing. "So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they captured the waters as far as Beth Barah and also the Jordan, and they captured the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb, and they pursued Midian, and they brought back the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon across the Jordan." Amen. They totally and unequivocally won the war. You're not finished until God is finished with you. The word retirement is never mentioned in the scripture. There's one place where the Bible talks about the priest at the age of 50 were to become not the workers, but the teachers. And at some point in your life, men, you will transition, if you've not already transitioned to that place, the point where you're going to be that word of wisdom in the lives of your adult children and your grandchildren. But you never, listen to me, you never, ever relinquish your responsibility as a father. You can't do it. Paul said this to Timothy. He said, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." This was at the very end of his life. "And the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Men, I want you on that day to be able to say with Paul, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." For the sake of the lives around you, they're watching you. They're learning from you. They're following you. What kind of example will you set? Are you winning? Or are you losing? Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't quit before he had gained victory over sin? I am so glad. He's called our Heavenly Father, Prince of Peace, our God. And our God is called that because, like a good father, he stays when everyone else leaves. He's always there. He's dependable. He's strong. He's faithful. He was faithful enough that he sent Jesus to die for your sins and my sins, to go to the cross, to be killed for you and me, so that we might spend eternity with him, so that we can know him. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. If you've never surrendered your heart to Jesus Christ, if you've never said yes to him, we're about to give you an opportunity to make that one life-altering decision that you've been needing to make so that you can go from losing the battle to winning the war. And it all starts whenever you say yes to the Lord Jesus and his offer of salvation. And I want to invite you to do that today. If you're a Christian, I want to ask you to be praying right now. I want to ask you to go to your Father and to pray for the lives of those around you. And then I'm also going to ask the men, Christian men, and you feel like you've been losing the battle, I want you to win the war. And here's the thing. He's ready for you to renew your commitment to him today, to come back to him. And he's ready to receive you today. Will you stand for him? Father God, we lift up the name of Jesus Christ, and we thank you so much. And Lord, for the one that's never surrendered at all to him, I pray that they would be willing today. If that's you, you pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I admit to you that I am a sinner. I've broken your law, and I deserve the punishment for my sin. But Lord, I believe that you came and you lived a perfect life, and you died on the cross. You took the punishment that belonged to me, and you died there for me. But then 3 days later, you rose again. And now, Lord, I receive your offer of salvation. I ask you to come into my life to save me, a sinner. I confess my faith and I commit my life to you. From this day forward, I want to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to stand. Would you stand with me? This is your opportunity. If you prayed that prayer and you meant that with all your heart, as we sing, I want to invite you to come and I want to pray with you. I'm going to pray and thank God for that commitment that you've made today, the surrender that you've made today to Jesus Christ. If you're a father or a grandfather today, I want to pray a prayer over you. That if you're turning back to the Lord and you're committing your parenting to the Lord and your grandparenting, you want to pray for the lives of your children, I'll be here. I'm going to stay here as long as we need to pray for you. So whatever that is today, whatever the Lord has done in your heart, you be faithful and you respond to his invitation. However he leads, let us sing together.
Just as I am without one king, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou didst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am waiting not to rid my soul of one dark lot, to thee whose can cleanse each heart, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Ask the musicians to play. I want you to bow your heads just for a moment. Man, father's in the room, dad's in the room. I know the pressure that you feel when it comes to the spiritual well-being of your children and grandchildren. I know what that feels like. I'm with you. And I want to tell you this. God's Spirit, when you surrender to him, God's Spirit will give you the victory in their lives. You'll see it in ways you can't even imagine. But you've got to turn it over to him. You've got to release it to him. And so now, if you want to do that, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want you to lift up your hand. I want to surrender my fatherhood, my parenting to the Lord today. If that's you, put your hand up. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just going to pray for you. You can put your hand up. I see the hands all throughout the room surrendering their fatherhood to the Lord. Father God, you are a good, good Heavenly Father. And everything that we need, the victory that we need, it belongs to you. It is for your glory. The spiritual victory, the salvation of our children and our grandchildren, that belongs to you. So Lord, we surrender our hearts and our lives, our minds, our words, everything that we have, our resources, our homes, this church, we just surrender it all to you. So, Lord, that you might take it, you might use it, and the victory and the credit will all be yours. Lord, we willingly participate in what you desire to do. Take us and use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Please have a seat for just a few moments. Thank you, Pastor, for what a great, powerful message, not only for the men, but for everybody. Everybody needs to hear this message, I truly believe. And the earlier that we hear that, the better. And today, we learn about finding your place. And he's talking to everybody in the church. To occupy your space, to set the pace, and to serve. Because why are we in church? We're here called by the Lord to serve. But some of us, how can we finish that race if we never start? And I have a message for you, and I'm talking only to the church members. If you're a guest, please. We're called to serve. And today, if you have not started that race, will you have an opportunity? My message to you is that every successful church has to have men and women to serve in the church, in committees, to sprinkle wisdom on the decisions that we make, to make our church, the Lord's church, successful. And we have a lot of people that work in ministries and committees dedicated for decades, but some need a break. They serve in a committee for a time and then they roll off. And today, we have an opportunity for those that are not doing too much or have not started your service to the Lord. We need a few people, a couple of people on the committee on committees, on the finance committee, on the house and grounds, particularly the house and grounds, to maintain our church. The purchasing committee, the nominating committee, and the personnel committee. And these committees get together when they have a need, when they have a request to help the church. And these men and women of wisdom will sprinkle a little wisdom, common sense to it, so we can make the right decision and pray and take care of the Lord's church. So if you're not serving right now in any committees or in any ministry, that's what you need to do. That's what the pastor was talking about. We are called to serve. And to those of you that serve all over the church, thank you so much for your service. I truly appreciate it. If you have a question about serving on a committee, please see me walking around or in the adult street or our chairman, Neil Summerford, or any member of the staff. Thank you so much.
Good morning, church. First, I just want to thank all the fathers. I know a lot of what you guys do kind of goes underappreciated. So I just hope today you feel appreciated. So thank you. Next, we have been getting closer and closer to starting everything back up. And so in July, we are starting back up several things. So keep track in the bulletin. It'll always list it. But one of the things that's coming up is teenagers. That comes up July 7th. Before that meeting, if you could call either the church office or Ms. Sue Halfhill, the number's in the bulletin that you can call, just so that they can have more of a head count and a general idea so that they know for that first event back to be able to get you guys what you need. And then just all the other events are in the bulletin, so as we start things back up, we'll be putting those in there. So please, this is one of the best tools to be able to keep track of what's going on. If you join me in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to come together and fellowship with one another. Lord, I just pray for all the fathers, that they could just be the spiritual leader of the household, and that in all things that they do, they glorify you, and they bring their family and themselves closer to you, and that they just stay in the word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.